invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, page 951 in the Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along as we read a couple verses out of that. We'll get to that in a minute. My daughter Kara recently got a product through the mail, a couple water bottles, or a water bottle, and when she opened it, left her packaging on the table downstairs, one of the things that fell out was these little company description, and on that description was their mission statement, and it said this, as you can see it there, it says, "A Simple Modern," which is the name of the company, "seeks to develop exceptional products and lasting relationships. We are committed to doing business with excellence, placing the needs of others above our own, and delivering high-quality products that will simplify our lives." So there's an interesting mission statement. If you think about it, and if you know, those of you who work, your business, your company probably has a mission statement, a purpose for why they're doing business, what they're all about, and what they're focusing on. The church has a mission too. Jesus gave us a mission, told his followers, "Hey, these are the things I kind of want you to be about," that he kind of prepared them for, so that when he left this earth, that his movement that he started would continue to have impact. And I shared last week, based on the four pillars that we have out front there of our church, I've kind of come up with, or not that I come up with it, but there are four pillars I think that we as a church that we can use to follow in our way forward. And last week we found the first one out of Matthew chapter 22, when someone asked Jesus a question and they said this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." Now we said that if Jesus said that's the first and greatest commandment, it makes good sense that that ought to be our first pillar that we ought to be about. So we talked about how loving God is the primary thing that we ought to be about. And loving God is expressed in our worship. And we talked about how one of the things that Jesus said, that true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And in spirit means that we don't have to just come to one place. We don't have to just come here in order to worship God. We can worship God anywhere. And then in truth meant that we worship God out of the genuineness of our hearts, out of joy. In other words, when we do come to worship here on a Sunday morning, we just don't go through the motions. In other words, we can't just say, "Oh, I showed up, put in my time, I worship God," according to Jesus. No, you didn't, okay? Because we worship God in truth, with passion and with joy. And then Jesus followed up in Matthew chapter 22. He said this, "And the second is like it. The second commandment is just like the first, love your neighbor as yourself." Now, if the second is just like the first, it makes sense then that probably ought to be the second pillar that we ought to look at, and that is loving others. The second pillar of Beaver Dam, loving others. Now, think about how Jesus modeled loving other people. Think about some of the things that we did, some of the stories that you know about Jesus. Touching unclean, really sick people like lepers and people who are demon-possessed, and talking to people who have a bad reputation in society. Jesus regularly, he talked with prostitutes. He loved them. Even those religious leaders that he was an antagonistic with, if they were serious and Jesus was willing to have a discussion with them, right? That's what Jesus did. Children, back in Jesus' day, children were a nuisance because they couldn't contribute to the well-being of the family. They just kind of, you had to feed them and take care of them. They took time away. But Jesus, no, Jesus blessed them. He loved them and blessed them. Jesus loved all people. Think even as he picked his disciples, right? He picked some average Joes like Peter, James, and John that were just fishermen. And then we read the story how he walked by a tax collector's booth and asked Matthew, "Hey, come and follow me. which I would imagine if the other disciples are with him, they're kind of going, whoa, I was with you up to you. Why did you pick him? Everybody hated tax collectors. They were traitors. And Jesus loved, he picked somebody who was a traitor. And then on the last night that he was on earth, after 3 years of teaching his disciples, and he had the Last Supper and had this intimate conversation with his disciples, he told them in John chapter 13, here's what he said. He said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now think of what Jesus is saying there. He's kind of telling them, listen, there's a stressful time that's going to come upon you here. There's going to be a lot of chaos. There's going to be a lot of confusion. They're kind of guessing something's going on because Jesus seems a little agitated, you know. And so he's beginning to address it, and he's telling them, you're going to be looking for answers. You're going to be incredibly confused. And he's warning them. He's telling them, listen, I don't want you to revert back to the way that you were. Okay, you've begun to accept one another and love one another, kind of. I don't want you to go back to hating people like Matthew again just because you're going through a difficult time. You're going to need each other. To get through this time, you're going to need each other. So he says, I'm going to give you a new command, which seems kind of interesting. You would have thought that he would have started off with that, but Jesus kind of finishes with that. He says, love one another. Everybody out there in the world is going to know that you're part of a different movement when you love one another. So what do the disciples do after the resurrection? Right? After the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit has come upon them and the new believers, people are coming to Jesus, what are they doing? They're loving one another. We have evidence of this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's really interesting. Think about what this looks like. This is a picture of the early church. It says this, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Well, think about what it would be like to be a part of a community like that. That'd be awesome, right? That you're seeing God work all the time and it's blowing your mind, right? That you are just filled with joy. You had this joy inside of you, glad and sincere hearts. And you're not, you know, stuff happens in your life and you're kind of like, that stinks, but I know God is in control. You see people that have a need and you're helping them, and you have a need and people are helping you. Just think about what that would be like, how awesome that would be. The evidence of loving others is community. The evidence of loving others is community. And this is the second pillar that we as a church should be about, and that is building community. Loving others and building community. Now, this is a challenge for us. Just like Susan said this morning, we're not born to be in community, to love others like that. And especially our world and our system of living is not conducive to community. In the United States, in the West, we are taught and we are raised to be very individualistic. You've heard the phrase, you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. How many of your dads had said that, right? That's kind of in our mindset. Man, I take care of myself. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anybody's help. Thank you very much. I'll get through this by myself. That's kind of ingrained in us, right? I'll provide for myself. I'll provide for my family. I'll look out for myself. You know, we're very closed off. We don't want to share with other people what's going on in our life, right? We're just, you know, It's all about the individual. It's about individual rights. But being in community implies sharing. It implies looking out for one another. It implies being vulnerable, right? To share people with people when you got stuff going on in your life, and it implies listening when other people have stuff going on in our life. But we don't do that. We want to shut ourselves off. Our nature, that's our nature. Our nature is security, right? We build up the wall. We accumulate resources. We tend to share only when we have extra. We look out for ourselves first. Don't let people know much about what's going on, because if they knew, if they really knew what was going on deep down inside in my life, you know what? They'd turn and walk away. They kind of go, "Ooh, that guy's got problems." You know, we'll just kind of steer clear of them. Besides that, we're busy. We got busy. We got demands in our time. I barely have time for me and my family. How am I going to devote myself and share a gift to other people? I got to take care of myself. So busy. Eugene Peterson said this. This is the guy that wrote the version of the Message Bible. He said this: there can be no maturity in the Christian life, in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life, apart from an immersion in an embrace of community. I am not myself by myself, what he said. So loving others and building community, an important pillar, second pillar of Beaver Dam. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in the city of Philippi. So we get the book, the Philippians. And he wrote them a short little letter, and he just wrote them to thank them because they sent him some money to support him in his ministry. So this is kind of a thank you card to them. He also wrote them because they were going through a difficult time of persecution, and so he's kind of encouraging them in the letter to keep on going. But he also wrote them to address an issue that was going on in the church. Two prominent women in the church have gotten together, and there's a little spat going on between them. You know, it wasn't serious. It wasn't a division like it was over in Corinthians. You remember when we studied 1 Corinthians, there was a serious issue going on. It wasn't that. But Paul knew that if this continued to go on, it was going to be a major issue. So Paul writes this letter also to remind them about the importance of community. And so in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, here's what he said. He said this: therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul is pleading with them, hey, listen, I want you guys to live in community, being united, be of one spirit. Be careful, Paul's saying, that you don't get carried away with thinking that you and your ideas are automatically better than everyone else's out there, because that begins to separate the community. And so he continues in verse 3. Here's what he says: so do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Here's Paul's first step in building community in the church. Number one is this: it's not all about you. It's not all about you, Paul's saying. This is where community begins, right? Now, the problem is this. We often don't recognize this in our lives. Our nature tells us that the world revolves around us. Our nature tells us that our ideas are always right. This is just part of who we are. We are self-focused, right? This is, and when we have this problem, we don't recognize that we have this problem of pride and lack of humility. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says this: if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. We're deceived. And so the first step of we're going to build community in our church, the first step very simply is this: it's confession. We confess. We ask God, said, God, I may not see it, but I got a problem with thinking that I'm you know, the best, or my ideas are always best, or that, you know, I don't have any problems or issues or anything like that. Ask God to open up your eyes to your selfishness and ask him to forgive it, and he will, right? Help us to get over that the world does not revolve around us, because we tend to think it is. We tend to think that we're the most important person. And so we go to God, first of all, and we confess that, God, help me to see that the world and life is not all about me. And then he says this, in humility, value others above yourselves. Number two, second step is this, learn to see that all persons have value. That all persons have value. Now, in our partisan world today, when someone is not in our camp or disagrees with us, it becomes very easy for us to dehumanize those who are on the other side. Just look at the political stuff that you see on TV. You watch the talk shows, and, you know, I mean, they're always dehumanizing the other side. You look at some of the ads, some of the stuff, not the ads, but some of the things that people say on Facebook. Right? I read one thing this week, and I kind of clicked on it, and the guy was actually, you know, he was a believer, and the way he was writing about the people in the other camp, he kept calling them evil, and they're of the devil, and they're wicked, and all kind of stuff like that. And I'm just thinking, wait a minute, you know? And so here's the problem. It becomes easy then when we have people on the other side, they don't think like we do. It becomes easy to mock them and to denigrate them. They are our opponents. And then you know what happens? We bring that in here. We read stuff on Facebook. Oh, that's how we treat enemies. We come in here, we have a disagreement with somebody, and we start thinking that. Genesis 1:27 says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. All people are created in the image of God. All people are created in God's image, which means they are valuable to God. Everybody is valuable to God. If they're valuable to God, guess what? They should be valuable to us. That's the deal. Regardless, they should be valued by us, regardless of their viewpoint on the issue, regardless if they disagree with us, regardless of their past, they should be valued to us. We cannot be a church. We cannot become the community that God wants us to be if we do not value all people, if we don't see other people as important. There is no way that we will operate like the church, like God intends us to operate as a church. And so pray. Here's your second thing you pray for. Pray that God will help you to see the worth and the value of every human being. Because again, that's part of our nature. They think differently than me. They're an idiot. Oops. God, help me to see their value. Right? And then he says this in verse 4. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now he's going even further now. If we're going to build community, that's the goal. We need to be interested in the people that make up that community. So number three is this. We take an interest in other people. If you value people, then we're going to take an interest in them. How do you take an interest in other people? Very simply, you ask questions, right? Smile at them. Greet them. Ask questions. Just about them, you know, you sit down, have a conversation with them. Just ask them, how'd your week go? What hobbies do you have? You just ask questions. Go to where people are. In 2 weeks, we're going to have this Super Bowl thing a fundraiser for our youth. But you know what? It's going to be a bunch of people there. There's going to be an opportunity there for you to ask questions and get to know other people and build community in our church. We got a business meeting on this Wednesday, fellowship time beforehand. Guess what? I love that time beforehand. because I get to talk to other people and it builds community in our church. One of the things I say often here is that when this time is done, hey, come join us for fellowship time over there, right? Just hang out. We eat and we drink and we just talk to one another. Then you can go to a Sunday school class where you can learn and get to know other people. I plead with you. I plead with you as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, let's build the second pillar. Let's build the second pillar of becoming community. And it takes becoming community of getting to know one another. Now, I know there's some of you in here have already said, turn me off. I don't do that. I don't go there. That's not my thing. I haven't ever done it, you know. And please, I beg of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, let's build community in this church. And you can't build community unless you get to know one another. You can't get to know one another unless you ask questions. That's my plea as a pastor. Take an interest in other people. And then in verse 5, he says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Ooh, what's this mindset? Who, being in very nature God, being like God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Number 4, fourth step, whenever possible, meet their needs. Meet their needs. So we've humbled ourselves to the point where we look around and we see value in other people. We take an interest in them. And when we've taken an interest in them, you know what? We've learned things about them. And as we learn things about them, we realize, wow, they've got something going on in their life. They've got an issue that they're dealing with in their life. That stinks. But you know what? In the same sense, we might just say, how can I help them? Well, the least thing we can do is what? We can pray for them. Maybe we can just say, you know what? I can help you out in that area. I can, you know, maybe you end up giving them some money. I don't know. But maybe you say, you know what? 3 years ago, I dealt with that same issue. Let me tell you what helped me. Oh, you did? Oh. Or maybe you point them in another direction. Do you see how the church needs one another? Do you see why this is important? So that we don't have this prolonged suffering going on. We are created to help one another. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love. That's the only law of Christ. So when we bear one another's burdens, we love. Again, Eugene Peterson said this, community means people have to learn how to care for one another. That's what the Acts chapter 2 church was doing, right? They got it. They were caring for one another. So then Paul goes into kind of worship mode here for a little bit. He brings up the name of Jesus, and Paul goes, time to worship. And so he says this in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name. At the name Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, he just like loses it in worship. And then he says this in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, you good people, you're good followers of Jesus, he said, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's interesting. Work out your salvation. Now Paul's not saying, if you don't do this, you're not going to heaven. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, because you are already saved. This is what a follower of Jesus does. That's what he's saying. You're just working out what you've already got coming to you. That's what he's saying there, right? And he's saying you don't do it with fear and trembling, meaning if I don't love other people and build community, God's going to get me. That's not what that means. It means in awe, in reverence to God because of who he is and what he's done for us, I do it. I'll follow this. That's what it means. And so when Paul says work it out, number 5, he's saying this. Community is a blessing, but getting there is hard. So persevere until we get there. That's what work it out means. He's telling us, Paul's saying, listen, this is hard stuff. It's not going to be easy. You're going to want to do your own thing. You're going to want to exercise your own rights. Guess what Paul says? You're going to be hurt by other people in the church. People are going to offend you whenever you help them. Or you're not going to want to help them because they offended you before. You're going to make sacrifices in your own life. You're going to have to deal with people's personal issues that are going to be uncomfortable and gross and ugly. Plus, you have your own issues. So Paul says, don't give up. Work it out. Be faithful to the Jesus who has called us. And then he wraps it up by saying this in verse 13. For it is God, this is so cool, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Number 6, always remember, God is working in you and in other people as well to get us there. God's goal for this church is that we become an Acts 2 community. But here's the deal. We can't get there on our own. We need the Holy Spirit that's working inside of us to kind of change us from the inside out. And that other person that you have a problem with, do you want to deal with it? There's such a pain and you don't want to, you know, guess what? God's working in them too. God's working in them too. You know, I thought about this Acts 2 thing. And I thought, you know, what would the opposite of Acts chapter 2 look like? And so I just jotted down. If we took Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, the early church, and we just did the opposite of it, what would it read? So this is what I come up with. That they were apathetic to Bible teaching, fellowship, to communion, and to prayer. Most believers did their own thing and generally kept to themselves. They acquired more and more stuff and gave away only what they couldn't use anymore. They lived busy lives, so they went to church whenever they could. They seldom invited people into their homes and usually ate alone. They were lonely and had sad, skeptical hearts. They had a poor reputation among others in their community, and new people rarely joined their group. Now I ask you, what is the general reputation of Christians in our country? Not too good, is it? I mean, generally people don't think highly of Christians. How often do we see new people becoming into our fellowship? Or is the church growing in North America? And you read the statistics. The church is declining in the West, right? Let me ask you, how often is weekly worship a priority in the life of a Christian in this country? You know, if we compare the church to today, to the church in Acts chapter 2, it's almost a direct opposite. That's kind of weird, scary, you know? And I wonder if the reason it's like that is because we haven't taken seriously Jesus' command to love one another. The greatest commandment Jesus says is loving God. The second one he says is just like it, loving other people and building community. So my question for you is this. How will you build up and encourage your church family this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge from Philippians chapter 2 and the goal of Acts chapter 2. Lord, would you help us to get the focus off of ourselves and to begin to look at other people as created in the image of God and to begin to care for them and begin to take an interest in them. Lord, give us eyes and ears that look around to become aware of other people's needs, because we may be the one you might use us to meet those needs. Father, may we always realize that we are not done, that you are still working in us to accomplish your goal, not as just as individuals, but as a church. And so we celebrate the fact that your Holy Spirit is in us, doing a good thing. Father, bug us all week. Annoy us all week with how we might bless your church and build them up. We ask this in the name of the one for whom we were created, Jesus Christ. Amen.